turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. To cover what's up on the screen for just a second, to give you a little bit of a recap, I think it's vitally important. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. We're actually in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to finish up our segment in verses 1 through 4. But before we do, I'd like us to just look up here for a minute. We've been covering the book of Ephesians. We've looked at the church and the plan of redemption, the spiritual blessings that are listed for us in chapter 1 all the way to the end, really talk about God's plan for us before the foundation of the world. We as believers have been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that that could ever be accomplished is through the adoption that Jesus provided for us to bring us into the family of God. A very unique position for us as the church. Through being born again, through trusting him by faith, we have become joint heirs, literally, with the believers of the Old Testament. So there's been a change in us. We've been spiritually changed from aliens to fellow citizens of those that are of heaven. Then the spiritual mystery of what the church is was delineated. And obviously, it's talking about our position in Jesus Christ and what that really means. Then, as you transition to chapter 4, he goes from the theological aspects of teaching in the book of Ephesians to the very practical aspects of how we are to live for God. So he begins by saying in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. This is the walk of the new man. Because you've been born again, you have a new nature. And yet you still fight your old carnal and sinful nature, don't you? You battle against that. And so he actually gives us imperatives that he says, I want you to walk in a new way, and you walk because of that. In chapter 5 says what? And walk in love. Your love is the motive. Your love is the foundation. Your love is the catalyst. Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ to literally honor him and obey him causes you to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to recap 5:18 through 33. And then we're talking about, when we get to chapter 6, we're going to connect the walking in the Spirit with how that affects our lives in our human relationship. Should becoming like Jesus Christ by the means of the Holy Spirit affect our human relationships? And the answer to that is obviously yes. So God wants to do a great work in our hearts. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to recap 5:18 through 20, and then we're going to dive right back into our subject matter for tonight. Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room who is still a child in the sense that they have a parent, someone who watches over them, someone who loves them, someone who's looking out for them, even if they're adults. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us to mine your truth from these principles that would help us live for your honor and glory, and not only that, Lord, develop better relationships with those that we know and love. Lord, we understand when we violate this, we are often very hard on the people we love the most. We are often found speaking things, Lord, to those we love the most in the most harsh ways. And we know, Lord, that you don't want this in our lives. And so help us to be like you, Lord Jesus. How wonderful it must have been to see you grow up and how you lived your life. And, oh, Lord, we want to emulate that. But because, Lord, we have our old sinful nature, you know, Lord, that we can't do it without you. So tonight, I pray that by your grace and through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that you would help us to begin to walk more worthy of you, because you've predestined us to this and you've called us to be a part of your kingdom and to glorify you by the way that we live our lives. So enable us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. To become like the Lord Jesus Christ, look at Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember we talked about that play, rustein pneumatai in the Greek, and the idea behind that is you need to constantly, by the means of the Holy Spirit, be filled. It's a, for those of you that are their Bible students, it's a dative of means. By the means of the Holy Spirit, God, on a daily basis, the Lord Jesus Christ takes and through the Holy Spirit reminds you, who lives within you, of biblical truth so that you make decisions and actions, attitudes, and appetites to live like the Lord in your life. This is a moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour decision-making process. To aid you in that, you are to speak, in verse 19, you are to speak, and that word speaking to indicates that you are to speak to your own heart and you are to speak among yourselves. How do we need to do that? Notice what he says in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms are New Testament doctrine that was written in a very similar way to the songs that were written in the Old Testament. Hymns, obviously, is new theological truth that we're running through our minds. And spiritual songs, I liken this to made-up, spontaneous songs that you and I use to sing Scripture to our minds and our hearts so that we live for God. God has given us the gift of music, but it is a very powerful tool to actually cause you to become someone who is maintaining thought about what God would have you to think. I am told by the scientists and the doctors who know after much research that your basal ganglia, the inner part of your brain where you actually think, the music that you listen to up until the time that you're 11 years old will chemically hardwire your basal ganglia to be predisposed to listen to that kind of music for the rest of your life. You're going to have an appetite for that for the entire rest of your life. Therefore, it is critically important that young children are exposed to quality music. I'll tell you, one of the other aspects of music that I would have you expose your children to, and this is going to seem a little strange at first, but I would have you expose them to forms of classical music, especially like Beethoven or Tchaikovsky, some of those very complex, difficult movements of music, because their brain needs to learn to comprehend complexity. And that will allow that to begin to happen, to wire those things together, the different ways that those songs are written and the movements they're in. So we speak in ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, and you're doing this to the Lord. And immediately, when you sing truth, you live truth. When you sing doctrine to yourself, you're controlling yourself with that doctrine. And so immediately, the sins that you would have otherwise done, you don't do. And the good that you otherwise would not have done, you go and do the good. So what do you automatically do? Lord, thank you that I didn't choose to be angry, to be gossipful, to be whatever that sin would be. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God. You know what he's saying? That God's truth, sung in your heart, helps you to live to the glory of God and will erupt in spontaneous gratefulness. And we'll praise God, thank God, and worship God, and build this wonderful, intimate relationship. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me just say something to you. If this process isn't going on, you're not going to sustain coming to church. You're not going to sustain reading your Bible. You're not going to sustain hanging around with Christians. You know why? Because you're going to dry up. And God is going to be a creed. God is going to be a statement, some things that people... God is going to be an intrusion in your life of the things that you cannot do. In other words, if you don't walk with God and enjoy his person, if you don't enjoy his fellowship, if you're not thankful for how he's working in your life, if your Christianity isn't alive and vibrant, it is going to dry up and go away. Missionaries don't go to the mission field because God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, Lord, I will do that. I will go into all the world and preach the gospel. By the way, how much are you going to get for this? That's never a consideration, is it? It's not a consideration. They do it because they have a passion for God. They have a passion for his fellowship. You know, when you get to be with Christians for any length of time on a one-on-one basis, it's not too long before you find out whether this is real or not. As an evangelist, I have been in hundreds of churches. And it's very interesting. I rub shoulders with a lot of people, and they'll come on up. And it doesn't take me very long, especially after 40 years of doing this, for people walk up, and they will be poised. They will be what I call poised, plastic, and pathetic. They will walk up and they have all of the talk.
They have all of the mantra. They have all of the positions. They have all this right. But when they communicate to you, you go, man alive, I'll tell you what. This person, thank you, Jonathan. I thought you were saying hi. And I thought, man, he's a friendly kid back there. He's a nice guy, just waving in the middle of the service. And he wanted me to turn this on. That's because my mind is very much like Genesis 1, without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the preacher. That's a perversion. Don't quote that. But anyway, you meet these people who are pathetic. They're plastic. And literally, they do not have this vibrant, real relationship with God. It's not authentic. It's not real. And it's very interesting that when Jesus stepped on the scene, he began to point out to people what authentic Christianity looks like. Wasn't that amazing? Walks into the temple, and of course, who's standing up front in their beautiful dark blue robes with the phylacteries and you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And he looks over, and here comes an elderly woman, and she comes hobbling into the temple, and she looks over to where they're putting in the offerings, and she drops in there the widow's mite. She drops in the little mite, and she, a smile comes over her face, and she turns around, and she starts walking her way out of the temple, and Jesus goes, you see that person right there? You see that person right there? They gave all that they had because I am all that they need. That's what Paul's trying to say. When God becomes all that you need because you have this, you're singing truth in your mind, you're speaking to your heart, you're walking with Him on a daily basis, it ought to affect the relationship. And so He gives us our what? This key overarching title verse. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You need to submit yourselves one to another. And then He talks about the husband and He talks about the wives and He goes through those relationships. When He gets to chapter 6, He's saying, okay, listen, those of you that are singing those songs and in your heart and your mind and you're walking with God, you ready? Fasten your seat. If Paul was speaking here tonight, I could hear him say, you ready? All right, it's time to take on the subject of the kids. Oh, thank you. Oh, wow. We need instruction. We need help. We need direction. I was teasing someone earlier and saying, you know, we were watching some of the little kids run around their parents and said, man, the Lord in His infinite wisdom knows. Oh, yeah, it was Tim's dad. The Lord in His infinite wisdom knows that you need to give little kids to young couples. Because us older folks, you know, these little kids are really cute. Here you go. We don't have the energy. We don't have the endurance. There was a time. Yeah, there was a time. But that time is, and I'm reminded of the biblical passage, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. So as we dive into chapter 6, we've already really covered a good part of verse 1, and we're going to go on to verse 2, but let me recap. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Greek word for obey is hupakaoo, and it means to listen well, to obey with the right attitude. It's present, active, imperative. It's a command to parents. It's a command to the children. And the idea that if you'll do this, it is right. You see the word right there? It comes from the Greek word dikaios, which means it is actually going to teach them to be a righteous person. Learning to obey will teach you to please God. It will teach you that you can do things that God will consider righteousness in your life. And so it's submission like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what He said in 5:21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the way that you please the Lord. The child's submission is related to their relationship with the Lord. Show me a child who has a poor relationship with God, and I'll show you a child who is poor in the area of obedience. You need to learn to obey. You see, all obedience is based on relationships. And he's going to talk about this in great detail. Remember I gave you the illustration of my dad would call, and there were two things that were the worst jobs at the big resort that my dad owned out of Cab. You know what the two jobs were? Cleaning fish and going to the dump. You know, when you've got a huge lodge that has a dining hall and everything, and 13 cabins and a trailer park, a lot of garbage develops. And even though it's not real warm outside right now, in the summertime, usually there was 3 55-gallon garbage cans full of fish guts that had been sitting out baking in the sun. And then there was all the garbage from the restaurant, and there was all the garbage from the docks, and you know, all it, I mean, it was all there. And my dad, and you'll like this, Hunter. My dad, when I was a kid, he got me a International GT, 3/4-ton garbage truck. So anyway, the old GT, we'd bring that around, and the back left tire kept locking up, and she'd lock up. We were going down the road, and it would leave a long black mark. I mean, it would really leave a long, and then she'd start letting go again, and then the black mark kind of fade away. And so everybody thought, man, did you see the black mark that Ross laid with that old GT truck? That black mark went on for about 150 feet. He must really have an engine under the hood. It was a locked up brake. But, you know, but if you didn't really pay attention to which way the, you know, it was kind of paying out there, it looked really impressive. It really did. But anyway, Dad would say, I need you to go to the dump. And oh, man. And those, how many of you are old enough to have ever gone to a dump with Bear? There was all, you know, you dump the stuff out. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, let me tell you, the Bear at the Captungama dump knew our truck. They knew that truck because, you know, there was one can that we dumped out, leftover lobster and shrimp and chicken and all the stuff out of the, and they, I mean, literally when they heard Old Orange coming, because it didn't have much of a muffler, they came running to the truck. I mean, literally. So we hurried up and jumped out of the truck, get in the back of the truck, and the Bear are right there. And sometimes we were taking pop bottles and bouncing them off the head of the Bear because they wanted to climb in the truck with you while we're trying to do this. And so we're, you know, but here's one of the neatest sounds that you'll never forget. You take a you know, a big garbage can full of fish guts, and they're really heavy, by the way, and it kind of makes kind of a, well, I think they used to call it moyaka soup. And you pour that over the side. Well, it doesn't completely come out of the can right away. It kind of holds up there because there's a vacuum. And then it goes out into the ground, and the Bear come running right over there. And whatever you had for breakfast, you had to work really hard at keeping in there. Because the aroma and the, I'll use the French term, the magots were large and white and crawling, all of the magots were in there. And that it was one of the worst jobs. But Dad would get on the little intercom thing and say, hey, Ross, it's time to go to the dump. You know what? I don't ever remember doing it with a bad attitude. You know why? Because I was in love with the one who was asking me to do it. And that same one who asked me to do hard jobs would sometimes come down and go, hey, guys, come here, three or four dock boys. And Dad would throw me the keys, and he said, there's the keys to the big boat. Next 4 hours, I don't want you guys to do anything but water ski. Get out there. Yeah, Dad, thanks, man. I've got everything covered in the dock. And Dad would meet in boats and pump gas and get out minnows. And all us dock boys would do is go skiing for the next 4 hours. You see, the dad who loved me enough to let me go skiing was the dad who also asked me to take the garbage and to fillet the fish. And because of our relationship, what kind of a relationship do you have with your Savior? What kind of a relationship do you have with your parents? Do you love them? Well, then you need to, what does the Bible say? You need to obey your parents. Develop those kinds of relationships with them. What God designs in the submission principle of the family is so that we can become the same kind of obedient response people that we are to be with God. It is vital that the scriptures are taught literally by the example in the home. Thus, God gave the primary responsibility to the dad husband to teach and to live the scriptures. Dad's a primary source of learning the Word of God, and he must lead in church attendance, and he must learn from not only his own study, but he must learn from the preacher. By the way, that's why God gives preachers for this very thing. So, what has happened? Why is this not being effective today? Please take your Bibles and turn with me again over to 2 Timothy. And I'll really try and get into 2 Timothy for us tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to just pick out a few things that God is going to say is going to get worse as the dispensation of grace progresses amongst Christian homes. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous, or you could translate that word fierce, times shall come. For men, people, anthropos is the general word, shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, boasted, proud, blasphemers. And look at the next one. What is going to increase as this dispensation goes on? Disobedience to parents. And the reason that they're going to struggle with this disobedient to parents is because of verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. Where does the power come from to live for God? The power is that Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the truth of the word of God saturate your mind. Sing to yourself the truth of the word of God. Have a passion to live that truth in your life. And it will translate into what? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. It'll translate into obedience. Submission then becomes the pathway, the lifestyle for us to learn to live. Oftentimes kids say, well, when I grow up, boy, I'm not going to obey anybody. Oh, do you have that one wrong? The older you get, there's more people to obey, isn't there? There's more rules, there's more responsibility. You say, well, I'm going to do what I want with my money. Well, let's see, we're coming up tomorrow on April 15th. Let me tell you something that you have better already done with your money, and that's called pay your taxes. Let me tell you, you better have already got to that, or you better get to it in the morning, because I'm telling you, there's somebody that's going to make you obey. They'll garnish your wages, they'll do whatever. So you see, we need to learn obedience as a child. By the way, there's a couple of places you can learn obedience well. There's actually three that you can learn it fairly well. Number one, it should be the home. Number two is the prison system. And number three is the military. You can learn it very well in the military. Don't you love to hear that? The 18 or 19-year-old young man said, I hate my mom and dad. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live. What are you going to do? I'm going to join the Marines. Go ahead. The worst picture that you could ever conjure of your dad and mother will be brought to reality in a person at boot camp called your drill sergeant. And he's not going to be nice. He doesn't know what nice is. He forgot what nice is. Well, he probably does it at home, but maybe not there either. I don't know. So anyway, we are to teach them to obey. Now, secondly, look at verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, I need to talk to you about this word honor because it's significant. It comes from the Greek word timao, and it means to value your mom and dad. It means to have value. Think about this, boys and girls. What do your moms and dads, and if you're already an adult child, what did your mom and dad do for you? What have they been doing for you? Do they keep you safe? Do they provide food? Do they make sure that you're protected from evil people? Do they watch over you? Do they pray for you? Even unsaved, fairly good social parents do many of these wonderful things and care for their children. Unfortunately, that's degenerating as well. Our response needs to value. You know, one of the things that you will learn to cherish if you grow up and value your parents is the fellowship that was born in a relationship because of valuing them. When you value mom and dad, you think about what they did for you. You think about the wonderful times of fellowship. You think about the fact that you can go to them at any time. You know that you have a loving, listening ear. You have someone there who has your best interest at heart. And someone who will take your side, but only to a certain point, because they'll stand against you if they know it's going to be the best thing for you, that iron sharpeneth iron thing. So, children, think about how valuable your parents are, the love, the provision, and especially how valuable the fellowship is. For all of us in this room whose moms and dads are already in heaven, wouldn't you love just one more hour of fellowship? Wouldn't you? Oh, I wish I could just have Dad one more fishing trip. One more. Saginaw Bay, Outer Cluster Islands, that long brake line that drops off and it comes to that point that's almost up by the back channel. There's that little hump there. I took Mom and Dad the last time Mom and Dad and I were fishing. Mom had her limit of walleyes on board before Dad and I even caught one. But it's just one of those cherished spots. Just one of, I can't, every time I go there, it's fighting back tears because of the blessing. You value the wonderful relationship. And so what do? You honor them. It's very interesting that it says there in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment. Now, I need to explain some things from Deuteronomy here in Exodus 20. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, honor thy father and mother. Now, actually, this is the fifth commandment as it's listed in the Ten Commandments. But it is the first on the list over all that deals with human relationships. And that's why the Apostle Paul brings it up as far as human relationship one-to-one. It is the most important one. This command to children is hard because our children have a sinful nature, don't they? They are born with a sinful nature. And so it's the parental responsibility to teach our children to say no to their sinful responses. Let me tell you, are they a child left to himself? Proverbs says, bring shame to their mother, bring shame to the father, bring shame to the parent. We can't leave them to themselves. We need to teach them that they have that old sinful nature. That's the sinful nature that causes them to cry in anger. That's the sinful nature that causes them to pout. That's the sinful nature that you saw when you were a kid and that we see in our kids. It's natural, except it's sinful and we need to deal with it. So honoring will teach us to stop that attitude, to check that attitude. Honor thy father and mother. Value your mom and dad. Value them so that you do not break fellowship with them. You know, I grew up in a different era. When I came home, I could, pull dad aside, and I didn't. I was very respectful for my dad more than some of my siblings. But I was very respectful to my dad. But I'll tell you what, I never, ever, ever would have talked back to my mother. You did not do that in our house. And if I talked back or even thought about talking back to my mother, mom didn't have to do anything. Mom had a guardian there. His name was called Dad. And if I messed with mom, mom almost got a little smile on her face and did one of these. It's not going to go well for you, son. This is not the path you'd like to choose. You speak ill to me. It always bounces right off and lands in the ears of that guy over there. Do you see the guy that's steaming like a battleship in your direction? It's really a destroyer. It's not a battleship. And you're about to experience the effect of those words spoken in ill to the mother. It is not going to go well with you. And because I didn't what? I didn't honor and I didn't value my mother. Dad would make sure that I learned the lesson that you need to value them and honor them. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first relational commandment promise that God gives to you and I. And the idea behind this is that it may go well with thee. Do you see the word well there? It comes from the Greek word eu, and it means that you're going to be a better person. You're going to be a person who's going to learn to build positive relationships in your life. You will be better off because you'll learn to say no to your selfish impulses. You'll learn to say no to that angry spirit that dwells within you. Every child grows up with that selfish, angry spirit, and they want to vent. They want to punch the walls. They want to stomp. They want to, whatever they want to do, they learn that. If you continue that process, let me tell you, you will be dysfunctional in life. Because if you come to work for me in my business and you act like that, I will fire you so fast your head will spin. And you get fired by two or three people, especially in small communities like International Falls, and you get a reputation for being someone who's lazy, someone who will not take orders, and someone who will not do what they're told. Let me tell you, not only will the last job that you have, will that door close, but all doors will close. Because you'll get a reputation. And they call it blacklisting. And it's because you didn't learn to obey when you were a kid. You didn't learn to do right. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It is profitable for even when you got into the workaday world, having this promise of life that now is and that which is to come. You see, the things that may go well with you, it carries the sense of spiritual and physical well-being for long-term living. Parents should not enable sinful children financially, morally, or by withholding discipline. And let me say one other thing. Do not financially enable your children, adult children, when you get older and leave them in your inheritance. Do not give your inheritance to the ungodly, even when it's your children. Do not give them an inheritance. All that they're going to do is sin with it. Let me ask you a couple of questions that are going to become loud and clear. If you love the Lord today, where did your income come from? Okay, then don't you have a responsibility to use that which is God has given you for God's glory? Or do you want to enable sin? You say, well, man, I want to make sure that they're provided for. Why? Will not God take care of them? But maybe what they need to do is maybe they do need to go to prison. Maybe they do need to be hungry. Maybe they do need to learn responsibility. Maybe they need to fall on hard times so that they learn to fulfill their requirements in society and before the Lord. So with children, you need to work on their attitude of respect that is going to result in obedience. So parents, learn to discipline attitudes, not just bad conduct. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, don't even worry about the conduct. Worry about the attitudes. Discipline the attitudes. And therefore, when you go to correct conduct, you say, now, please don't do that. Okay, I won't do that. How's that going to happen? Well, it needs to happen through the dad doing what it says in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't let anything else control you. But let Jesus Christ control you by the means of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 4, and ye fathers. And it's very interesting that he does not point out moms in this particular verse. He's going to develop with the fathers because he's saying that you fathers that are controlled by the Spirit are Christ-like and you have a specific responsibility to be the enforcer of the suppression of carnality in your home. You know why that is so poorly done in our world today? Because so many fathers are poor at suppressing the carnality in their own life. That's why it is so difficult. Fathers are addressed here because it is dad's job to lead in biblical instruction. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. That word instruction in the Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word mushwar, and it means instruction in doctrine, instruction in discipline, and instruction in direction for life. That is dad's responsibility to do that. And when there isn't a dad in the home, God promised I will be a father to the fatherless, and the Lord will help. So dads, how do you do this? Look what it says in verse 4. And ye fathers, the first thing he tells you is to provoke not. Now, if you're accustomed to taking notes in your Bible, I want you to underline the word provoke, and I want you to underline the word wrath, and I want you to draw a line between them because they're translated from the exact same Greek word. The paragidzo is the same word in both cases, and the idea is, dads, don't be unreasonable with your kids. Don't exasperate your children. Don't make rules that you aren't willing to live by your own self. The daily tasks, like doing the dishes, cleaning the room, and helping with chores, those are good. That's not provoking a child. But when you withhold affection, when you withhold direction, when you withhold instruction that is training for living and helping you to teach them to live to the glory of God by your example, you literally are provoking them to do that which you are doing. So, dad, avoid attitudes, words, and actions which would drive a child to becoming exasperated or being resentful, and thus rules out excessively severe discipline. It rules out unreasonable and harsh demands just to try and make them learn something, or the abuse of authority, or being arbitrary or consistently unfair, nagging them, condemning them, humiliating them. All forms of the insensitivity that can come on through parents. Rather, and often another key one that dads often do that I never recommend that you do, is with the withdrawal of affection by removing activities. Hey, we're going to go fishing today, and all of a sudden something comes up. Well, I'm not taking you fishing. Well, you're making a mistake. Find out some way to discipline, but don't drag that. Don't ever, ever take away that affection, that time, that important relational activity that you need to have to build those bridges. Because if you do, notice what it says there in verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. And the idea is that you're provoking them to be a provoker. You're being wrathful, and what are they going to grow up and do? They're going to be wrathful. Whatever abusive thing, whatever violation thing that you do, whatever unbiblical thing that you do, guess what? They're going to grow up and emulate. They're going to do it too. That's God's whole point. Don't do that. Don't give your children an example to follow of ungodliness. So what are we to do? We are to make sure that we provoke not them, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, it's very interesting. You see that word bring? That is an extremely significant word that ties into something that we've already learned in the husband and wife relationship. I want you to go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he does two things, the nourishing and the cherishing. You see this word bring? It comes from the exact same Greek word ektrepho as the word nourish does over there in chapter 5 and verse 29. So it says that we are to what? We are to nourish our children in a very specific way. And then secondly, he says we are to, he actually uses the word over here, we are to bring them up, and then he uses the word nurture over here. But this comes from a different Greek word. It comes from the Greek word paideia. And the idea is that we are to discipline and chasten them for that which they do wrong. So we are to, obviously, as it says in verse 29, we're to nourish them, we're to provide all of that which is needed for them to learn what is right to do. And when they don't do it, what are you supposed to do? Provide discipline and chastisement. Provide discipline and chastisement. And this way, together, the idea there in verse 4 of bringing them and nurturing them means the whole training and education of a child, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and the morals, and employs for this purpose now commands and admonition, corrections by the dad, reproof, telling them what is wrong, followed up by specific punishment. It also includes the training and literally the care of their body. And this is a long-term thing, by the way. It takes energy, it takes consistency, it takes focus, and you're going to have to fight through dads. Trust me, you're going to have to fight through everyone who's already raised their kids in this room. You're going to have to fight through exasperation. There's times you're going to cry out to God for wisdom. It is going to be a struggle. It's going to be difficult. But God says, this is what I want you to do. This is the instruction that is aimed at increasing virtue in your children and integrity. So the idea there, we are to do this, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, again, we're going to touch on a really key word in the New Testament. You see that word admonition? It comes from the Greek word nuthesia. And this comes from the word that we often use, nuthetic, or nuthetic confrontation. It's an entire whole form of dealing with counseling. And by the way, if you come to me for counseling, I am going to use what it's called. I'm not going to use Rogerianism or operant conditioning or Pavlov's theories. We're going to use nuthetic confrontation from the New Testament. And the idea is bring up your children with an upbringing. Raise your children. Raise your children. Don't let the city raise them. Don't let the state raise them. Don't let the schools raise them. You raise your children according to what you know is right. And the idea behind this model is that you teach them the reality of life. You know what's one of the saddest things that really saddens your heart if you watch the news? And watch the kids that are coming out of Harvard and Yale and Princeton and USC and the University of Minnesota. Is those kids coming out, they literally, as you can tell by some of the younger politicians, they come out and you go, what planet are you from? You talk about unrealistic thoughts and expectations. You talk about strange and bizarre behavior. You talk about irrational thinking. Do you talk about levels of immorality and stupidity? They argue ad nauseum about the pronouns that we should be using because we can't refer to someone as he or him, or they're going to identify. I mean, this has just gone off into the weeds so phenomenally far. And the reason is because of a lack of biblical instruction in the home. That's what it all boils down to. And so we need to do reality therapy. You know what? If you want to know the difference of between a man and a woman, we'll let you grow up a little bit older. Well, the parents used to have the whole birds and the bees discussion. But you take a course in anatomy and physiology, and you can find out the difference. God made boys and God made girls. And I don't care what you identify with. That's the way God made you. And if you want to identify differently, wouldn't it be better to look in the mirror and say, wow, God made me this way. I think I'm going to identify with what God made. Won't it be better for you in the long run to do that? Of course it will. Of course it will. Well, you fathers, don't provoke your children into strange, wrathful weirdness, but bring them up in the nurture. Provide for them instruction. Provide for them that nuthetic confrontation, reality therapy. If you continue this, it's going to develop in weird and bizarre behavior. And you need to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Parents are to provide encouragement and reproof for their children. Children are to respond and obey and to value their mother and fathers. Both of these are promised in Ephesians 5. And God says, if you'll do this, that it may be well with thee and that you may live long on the earth. God wants our children to grow up and to honor their father and mother. We are living in a world today that Paul says, as we progress to the end of this dispensation, not outside the church, we expect that, but within the church, it's going to get worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse. And by the way, for those of us that, if you say your kids are grown already, well, then you work at being the best grandma and grandpa that you can be. You support the parents in all of these decisions. And when the young person ends up going to, for the Board of Education to the seat of learning, and the good old-fashioned out behind the woodpile thing, make sure you grandmas do, you go, oh, poor little dog. What you need to do is go, yes. This is what's going to cause them to rise up one day and say, hi, Grandma, I love you. It's really good to see you. And they will honor and value their parents and their grandparents. Or do you want to grow up like there is in our world today? And I can take you to places where they are. Young people swear at their parents. They cuss their parents out. They throw food at their parents. They're hateful and they're mean. You say, where does that come from? By not stopping the sinful impulses that are there in childhood. By not stopping that. And those are the people who are going to learn discipline in the penitentiary, if they ever learn it at all. If they ever learn it at all. But there's going to be a major difference, even when they get out. If you learn discipline in the penitentiary, what's going to keep you from acting like that the rest of your life? A life of fear of consequence. Christ comes along and says, I want discipline, devotion, and instruction for you to learn a life of love, fellowship, and friendship. And that will carry you through the rest of your life. So if we do it God's way, it will be well with you. If you do it the world's way, you're going to have to learn to live in fear the rest of your life. As Romans tells us that the servant of the Lord for government beareth not the sword in vain. And that's the only way that they're going to learn that lesson if they don't learn it at home. Let's pray. Lord, you teach us all the truth that we need to live for your honor and for your glory. Give us endurance, give us strength, give us wisdom. Give us, Lord, and I think this is one of the biggest things, consistency. Give us, Lord, the ability to not be weary in well-doing. Help us to do those phases of intense discipline and then relax it for instruction and in righteousness. Help us to not withhold fellowship. Help us not to withhold the love that you never withhold from us. And help us to remember that discipline is a form of love. And so, Lord, for all of us around who have these young parents working with their children, help us to be prayerful for them. Help us to be patient for them. Help us to be supportive for them. Help us to be loving. And help us, O Lord, to be the examples towards these little ones that you were, that we see in Matthew 18. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight.